Okay, so we start a new book. As we've noted a number of times, the book of Bamidbar is the continuation of the book of Shmot. Had there never been a book of Vayikra, no one would care, no one would notice, life would carry on. None of you would have said, hold it, I think we're missing something. So it's true that there's certain laws, there's certain things that we would like to know, perhaps. But in terms of the narrative and the chronology, Vayikra sort of stands still while the book of Bamidbar takes up the story and continues. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Bamidbar Sinai Be'ohel Moed Be'achad L'chodesh Hasheni B'shana Hasheni L'tzeitam Be'eretz Mitzrayim Le'mor. So let's get the exact time down to know exactly where it is that we are up to. In a certain sense, based on the first Rashi in the Chumash, the Torah could have or should have almost started when? Bachodesh Hazelechem. Hachodesh Hazelechem was 1 year, 1 month ago. That was Rosh Chodesh Nisan. 2 weeks later, they leave. And a week after that, the splitting of the sea. The month starts to fall. The war against Amalek. They end up at Har Sinai, which is right around where we are right now. Rosh Chodesh Sivan, more or less, they end up at Sinai. We continue from there, and we receive the Torah, and that's subject to a lot of discussion and debate, and we'll leave that for Chag Shavuot, to what extent they accepted, received, or happily received. Limited reception, certainly according to Rashi, a limited reception. And then Moshe goes up, and he's not with us, and that's the 40 days that Moshe's up on the mountain. During those days, or towards the end of those days, is when the Chet Ha'Egel takes place. Moshe comes down to the 17th day of Tammuz, and between the various pleading and praying and so on, Moshe is invited up again on the first day of Elul, comes down in Yom Kippur, and is forgiven. That's why the Jews are forgiven Yom Kippur, given the instructions to start collecting the materials to build the Mishkan, and the Mishkan is completed on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, year number 2. So that means that just now took us to one entire year, from Rosh Chodesh Nisan, year 1, to Rosh Chodesh Nisan, year 2. We will later find out, and there are certain elements in the book of Bamidbar that even the Ramban will admit is not in chronological sequence. I say even the Ramban, because it's not that the Ramban thinks that it's never that everything is in the proper sequence in the Torah. What the Ramban thinks, that's the default, unless you have absolute information otherwise. But we're going to hear later on that they kept Pesach Sheni. When I say Pesach Sheni, I don't mean in the next month that they did as well, but they kept Pesach in the second year, and that's prior to this. So, and then when they keep that Pesach, then the issue comes up about Pesach Sheni, and then it happens as well. So here we are in year number 2, correct? The second month. So it's after the Pesach of that month. It's after that, and we get the instructions, which are in Pasuk Bet. Su'u et rosh kol adat b'nei Yisrael l'mishpachotam l'beit avotam. Count the heads, et rosh, heads, the head, heads, kol adat b'nei Yisrael, the entire congregation, community of Israel, l'mishpachotam, according to the families, l'beit avotam, based upon the father, tribal affiliation is based upon the father. B'mispar shemot kol zachor legul gulotam. And the way that you count them is b'mispar shemot. That's a very strange way of putting this, according to the number of the names. Just noticing what it is that it says here. Miben esrim shana v'mala kol yotzei tzava b'Yisrael. From the age of 20, anybody who is part of those who are eligible to go out to war in Israel, tifkadu otam litzivotam. They should be counted according to their armies, as it were, or according to that particular task. Atav Aharon, Moshe and Aharon are told to do this, v'itchemiyu ish ish lamateh, ish rosh lebeit avotav hu, and there will be others who are going to help within this process. So over here what we have is a census. Now, those of you who have been paying attention may have noted that this is not necessarily the first census which has taken place. And before I go any further, let's just make the observation that most of us who were fortunate to have a Jewish education live in a Rashi-centric world. which means the default of our knowledge, the default of our perspective, is a Rashi perspective. In this particular case, it's going to be one of these as well, where Rashi is going to color our understanding. So let's read the Rashi. Afterwards, it'll be a little more difficult to try to understand the Rashi. And then we'll try to ask this question, which is always one that needs to be asked, is to what extent is Rashi telling us something which is pshat? Right? Rashi will tell us many times that that's what his task is to tell us pshuto shamikra. What pshuto shamikra is, I don't necessarily know, but and there is an argument what pshuto is. Is pshuto, would you say it's a literal definition? Is it a contextual definition? If it's a contextual definition, how broad do you, you know, put your your net, right? Is it entire biblical literature? Is it going to be that particular chapter, that particular book? Chapters are artificial. So again, how do we figure out what a contextual pshat is? But I do believe that if you put the Torah to Google Translate, you will not have arrived at pshat. And I hope everyone agrees with that. I don't know what you will arrive at, but I do not believe that that will be pshat. Okay. So Rashi writes in that source number 3, which is very important because it means we're skipping source number 2, which we'll come back to, because it could be that source number 2 is pshat, and I love looking at which one of you now going straight to source number 2 to look there. So let's look at Rashi in source number 3. So Rashi over here, notice, and this is very important with Rashi, this is something which we learned from Nechama Leibowitz. I learned, and now we learned from Nechama Leibowitz, that Rashi is very specific in terms of the Divrei HaMatchil. Over here, it's almost an artificial Divrei HaMatchil, Yidaber, and skips, right, Hashem Moshe skips that, B'midbar Sinai Bechad L'chodesh, which means, what is he focusing on? He's focusing, okay, here's an instruction from God, but when? It's in the Midbar, and it's on the first of the month. So Rashi's actually troubled with, again, that's, you always need to ask, so what is he trying to explain? He's troubled with why in this particular date we have this obligation to take a census. And we can begin to think, okay, what's the purpose of a census? Let's stop for a second. And Rashi immediately gives us an answer. And his answer is not going to be immediately understood until we understand what is really troubling him. So let's see. He says, Mitochi batan lefanav moneh otan kol sha'a. He says, because God loves us, he counts us all the time. So within that answer, you now understand the question. Rashi is telling us that there has been multiple times that a census has taken place. And there's another thing that bothers him that he does not reveal yet, but he's telling us is that that this is not the first time we're counted. He will tell us in a second, it's not even the second time we're counted. And it's not even the second it's the third time we're being counted, but it's the second time we're being counted within a very short period of time. Which means, in terms of identifying how many Jews there are, this is not necessary to do a census at this point. I mean, you take some big countries, and how often do they do a census? In big, I don't know, is it every 5 years, every 10 years? You do a census. I heard once that in China they did a census, and it was plus minus 50 million people. Which means there are more people lost in China than we have in Israel, okay? Which may explain a lot. So why do you take a census? You take a census in terms of responsibility of a government towards its people. You take a census in terms of the responsibility of the people towards the government. Taxes, that means. And other things, which hopefully we'll come to. So Rashi continues and he says, Kishayotsa Mitzrayim Manan. God counted the Jews when they left Egypt. Ukishanaflu Be'egel Manan. And he counted them another time when they fell in terms of the Egel, Leida Minyan HaNotrim, to know how many people had remained. Now, I have to point something out right there. If they were counted when they left Egypt, and I hope you like that I put that as a question, Rashi said it as a statement, and I just now put it as a question. If they were counted when they left Egypt, and we know how many people died during the Egel episode, the answer is 3,000, it says it in the Chumash. So I don't know how many of you are really good at math, but one of the things that I found out about math is that there's two kinds of people in the world, those who are good and those who are bad. And the ones who are bad, one of the reasons they're bad is because they look at a mathematical problem and they try to solve it. And they don't realize there are certain times there are shortcuts to solve it. So let's just say, for example, if I say, what's 3 times 49? You're saying, 3 times, okay, 3 times 40, 3 times 9, 3 times 40, plus 3 times 9. Would someone else say, okay, no, it's 3 times 50, and then you take away 3. But that's because you're good at math, right? So someone good at math just automatically knows, oh, here's a shortcut for me to get to that answer. So if I want to figure out how many people were left after the Chet Egel, so the answer would be, let me take the previous one, subtract 3,000, and I have my answer. I don't have to do a census and count everybody. I mean, this should not have been really complicated. So now you go, what?
People were born.
So I still have my approximation. You want to get down to the last number, we'll see. Hopefully, maybe something about that. It says they killed 3,000 people. It's much easier to count dead bodies than to count live ones. Okay, whatever. When there's so many less of them. Can you imagine counting Jews? Again, just imagine this. Yeah, get it. That's what I'm thinking now. Can you show up for the counting tomorrow? Yeah, right. I have to go to the shuk. I have to buy some schmaltz. Shabbos is coming. Some schmaltz herring, even. Okay, now I got you all excited. Okay. You have to be a certain age to even understand that. So, but Rashi over here is very interesting, because what Rashi is saying, why does God keep counting them? He keeps counting them because he loves us. So therefore, part of that love being expressed either by Rashi or by God, or Rashi projecting onto God, is that when they died with the Egel, God, it's every Jew is very precious, so he's counting those who remain because of that love. And that's exactly what Rashi is saying over here. Ukish, and here's the part which is a little bit more awkward, because we're going to have to try to read it properly. Ukishaba lahashrot shchinato aleihem. When the time came for the Shechina to be upon them, man'an, he counted them again. So now, what is that? So Rashi says, Be'echad b'Nisan hukam ha-Mishkan. On the first day of Nisan, the Mishkan was erected, and that's consecrated. Uva'achad b'Iyar man'am, and therefore he counted them on Achad b'Iyar. Now, that's not all that clear, that last thing. And the Maharal, in Source 4, the Gur Aryeh, he tells us the question that the Ra'im already asked, and we'll see what his answer is. Be'echad b'Nisan hukam ha-Mishkan. Ve'im tomar, and if you're going to ask, v'halo lo kishabala shrot shchinatam an, it's not what Rashi just now said. It says when the Shekhinah came, he counts them again. But when does the Shekhinah come? When the Mishkan is completed. So then, when should he have counted them? On the first of Nisan. So then, why is he counted? Which means he's saying Rashi's internal logic over here seems to be somewhat difficult. According to what you're saying, okay, you see, it's funny. He said a couple of things. He says the Or is going to be counted because God loves us. That's the motivation. Now, why does Rashi need to say that? Because he counted them 3 times within a year, where and the number is going to come out pretty similar each one of the times. We'll see how similar in a moment. So they counted 3 times within a year, but not only 3 times within a year, they were counted after the Egel to see how many survive. Well, when was that counting? When did that counting take place? After the Egel, so we have to be careful right now. That counting, according to Rashi, is that previous counting that took place when they all gave the Machzit HaShekel, which means you're right. They didn't just subtract 3,000 from the previous number. They count all over again. So how do you go and you count them? You count them by everybody giving a Machzit HaShekel, and then it's a good way of raising money, and then you know how many whole shkalim, you can't, right? This again, the easy math. You count all the whole shkalim and divide it in half, and now you know how many people you have. Okay, so that's really good. Now, but by the way, was that the reason that they were counted at that point? Or was that a good way of generating income for the Mishkan? So now you, or is it both? But okay, I'm just saying that's interesting, because Rashi here has created a narrative. The narrative that Rashi has created is, why do we have to keep on counting them? Because this is out of the love of God. But then one of the times is when they leave Egypt, okay, I guess out of the love of God. Another time is after the Egel in the preparation for the Mishkan. And now, the third time, is he's saying when the Shekhinah has come upon them, and then he sort of had to finesse that. Well, that happens on the first of Nisan, and therefore they're counting the first of the year. So what happened? So the Gur Aryeh ends up giving a strange answer, which is going to be reminiscent of the laws of Mezuzah and Chutz La'aretz. What's the halacha of mezuzah in chutz laaretz? No, not pshar. 30 days. In Israel, where our residence is considered to be permanent, as soon as you move in, you put up the mezuzah. In chutz laaretz, when you rent someplace, you have 30 days to put up the mezuzah. So over here, he says, why is there a 30-day lag? Kol zman shelo adayin chodesh mizman shu kam mishkan lo nikrashu shara b'mishkan im Yisrael. It's not as if the Shekhinah is really there for 30 days. Go tell God that. What do you mean the Shekhinah is not really there yet? Kedemita b'nedarim, and he gives a case of nedarim, v'chodesh echad nikra dira. See, that's where he has that hint from the laws of mezuzah. Takes a month in order that it's called dira. L'kach kishashara shechina b'neim shloshim yom manam. And that's for, therefore he waited 30 days. It's really interesting what the Maharal just now did, but you realize why he had to work so hard. He had to work so hard because this just didn't make all that much sense. Rashi is saying that why they counted, well, part of the problem is that Rashi gave us multiple reasons. If he would have just stuck to his first reason, why does God count? It's because he loves us. He loves us, so that's enough. I shouldn't say, but he said, no, he loves us, and therefore when the Shekhinah comes, he counted them. But the Shekhinah came a month ago, so now the Maharal has to come and say, okay, here is an example where Beit and Shomala follows the halacha as understood in the Gemara, and what is that halacha? That you have to put a mezuzah on your door, but you're allowed to wait up to 30 days because it's not considered to be permanent till 30 days, so therefore the Beit and Shomala is following this. It's fascinating. By the way, in between the lines over here, you hear another thing, that maybe, not maybe, I would say that in the Beit HaMikdash, which is in Eretz Yisrael, which is a Dirat Keva, which is permanent, there you would have to put up the mezuzah right away, even though you don't have mezuzot in such places. But let's say the other way around, there the Shekhinah comes right away. But only on this temporary abode, the Mishkan, is the Shekhinah takes 30 days in order to really fill it up and to have a sense of permanence. And I worked too hard. I really hope you realize that. I worked too hard. The Maharal worked too hard. And we're still somewhat mystified. Rashi says another thing in source number 5 that he'll get away with because none of you are going to give Rashi a hard time because you're all very nice to Rashi. And in source number 5 it says you're going to count them ligugulotam. Rashi says ayidei shkalim beka ligulgelet. That how will you count them? You count them that now this is a brilliant idea. By having a census every couple months, you get to raise money again. Right? So Rashi is working within this worldview, which all of you live within, right? Anybody who's been, again, raised going to yeshiva, you live within this Rashi. First of all, you don't count Jews, right? You don't count Jews. And you want to get into an anti-Nazi, I mean, it's always good to get into it. I mean, they counted Jews, and they put numbers on Jews, they branded Jews. We don't count Jews. We don't count Jews. Every Jew is something more than just a number. Every Jew is something which transcends the value, the worth that one cannot possibly speak about in terms of numbers. But how then do we count? So Jews don't count Jews. We count money, right? we're principled people. No. I just want you to see how far back that goes. We don't count Jews. Give us your money. We're gonna count the money and then see how many people there are. So Rashi just followed our famous principle of theory of conservation of census. Okay, maybe we just made that one up. But it's a theory of conservation of censuses. I don't know. What's census in plural? Censim. Okay? Census, I don't know. So Rashi is just assuming over here, because why would anybody assume any different? If you can't count Jews, you count Jews, bad things happen. Curses come upon people when you count Jews. This is a bad thing to do. So therefore you count money. So of course we count money. And for the last time we're told that you count money. So this time we obviously count money. So then what happened over here that everybody gave a machzir a shekel again? I have a couple of questions with this. First question is going to be, and where exactly in this whole place did it make any mention of those shkalim that were counted over here? If you take a look on page number 3, we have the Hamek Davar, the Nitziv. Go to page number 4. On the page number 4, Kimispar Shemot Kozachad Gulotam, Pirish Rashi. You don't have it's source 15, but it's on the top of page 4. Bimispar Shemot. Yeah, it's the Bimispar Shemot. The Rashi we just now saw, Beka Lugulgalat. Everyone's going to be giving their money. Vuhupela. And the Tziv says, this is really shocking. There was no purpose for the machzid shekel at this point. It wasn't just they gave to the general treasury, and then he goes on to explain what's going on over here, but and all the reasons why this doesn't work. If you're interested, you can read the rest of this Nitziv. But he says, that's nice, Rashi, that you think that it was... I have another question. So where'd the money go? Follow the money. I mean, there may have been some people dealt with investments who took the money right then, and here you have your first pyramid... Actually, first pyramid scheme we already had in Egypt. But where's the money? What happened to this money? So again, Rashi, working with his theory of conservation of how you do a census, says, of course you did it the same way, but we have a little problem. It never said to count it, and what happened to the money, and what was it used for? We know what the money was used for the first time, which, by the way, is also not all that simple, but this is a fair question. And I said, Rashi just sort of, yeah, they were counted here, they counted there, they counted there, and all this is the same. But what does it come down to? Why are we counted so many times? Answer, because God loves us. And God gives different and there are different reasons along the way that we're counted. But as I said, for those of us brought up in our Rashi world, I'm going to say this again. There's certain things which are obvious to us. One thing which is obvious, one, is that God counted us lots of times. Second thing which is obvious to us, when he counts us, how does he count us? Always by giving the machzid shekel. Even though that we don't find this in any other place other than the first time, so Rashi is just assuming it's going to always be that same way, and you hopefully begin to realize that this Rashi world explains certain things, comes to explain fundamentally the biggest question that Rashi is really having to deal with is, why are we counted so many times in such a short amount of time? Why do you need to keep on doing this? So the answer is, what Rashi's telling us, you don't need to know the number, even though, I'm going to say it again, that in the first one, between the first counting and the second counting, how many remain, there was another way of doing that, of just subtracting 3,000 from the larger number. It would have been an easier way, certainly get to an approximation. But Rashi says, no, why are we counted? Because God loves us, and everyone who remains is cherished, so therefore we're counting every single one of them. And that's really what Rashi's answering. Why do we need to count them again right now? So Rashi's saying, because God loves us, and therefore he's counting us again and again. We're something which is precious, and that's why the counting takes place. So therefore, Rashi over here solved a problem, and the problem is, why are we counted so many times? There would have been easier ways to get to the number, but there's one more element about this that I do want you to see, because then you'll realize that this whole issue is a little bit sharper. The other time that they were counted, well, let's take a look at source number 6 first. Then we'll do something remarkable. We'll also go in order according to Rashi. But there's no evidence in the Chumash for that. I said that Rashi said that. Where'd the money go? Right. Okay. I know where the money went. Okay. There's some people, Rashi just said there's money. There's certain people sitting in Fennel Penitentiary right now because of this money which is gone. So let's continue, and let's look at source number 6. Source number 6 is Vayihu kol pikudei b'nei Yisrael lebeit avotam miben esrim shana v'mala kol yitzei tzva b'Yisrael v'yu kol hapikudim sheish meot elef. How much is that? Excellent. U'shloshet alafim, 603,000. V'chamesh me'ot v'chamishim. What's the number? Okay, can you remember that number? Can you remember that number? Should we say it again? Or are you? 603,550. That's the number that comes out in Parshat Bamidbar when we do this third counting. If we go back to source number 7, which is back in Shemot, towards the end of Shemot, Perek Lamed, Vedber Shem Moshelimor, Ki Tisar Rosh B'nei Yisrael of Kudem, Nu Ish Kofer Nafsho L'Hashem Bifkodotam, V'lo Yibem Negev Bifkodotam. That here is where we get this idea that it's really bad to count, there shouldn't be this anything breakout. You have to make sure you count them right way. And there's this, how do you count them? Zeyit Nu Kola Over Kudem, Makzid HaShekel B'Shekel Kodesh, Shem Gerah Shekel, Makzid HaShekel Trumah L'Hashem. How do you go about counting? Everybody gives this Makzid HaShekel, and here's where we have our Makzid HaShekel idea. In source number 8, when it tells us the final accounting, where do we have that? Parshat Pekudei. Parshat Pekudei is the end of, pretty much, the end of Sefer Shemot. So this is the number that we're going to get at the very end. Remember I mentioned something in the very beginning? That the book of Bamidbar is a continuation of the Ed of Sefer Shemot. In Sefer Vayikra, time stood still. This is where we continue the story. So, which again, you'll get the sense that these two censuses are not that far from one another. But what is the sum total? What is the sum total at the end of Shemot? V'kesef pikudeya eda mea kikar elef shemar v'shim b'shekel b'shekel hakodesh bekel gugolot machzir b'shekel b'shekel hakodesh l'chol v'al pikudim mibenes from shana v'mala l'sheish meot elef u'shloshet alafim v'chamesh meot v'chamishim. Same number, which means that this census was unnecessary. Why is it unnecessary? Because you came out to the exact same number. And that's part of what's bothering Rashi as well. Which means this is unnecessary if you're going to come out to the exact same number. So then now what's the reason you're doing it? So it's because God loves the Jewish people. But he says, no, something else has changed. Something else has changed during this time. What has changed is that the Shekhinah has now come into the Jewish people, and now, or into the Mishkan, and now we need to count again with the Shekhinah coming in, so there's a new reason to count. Now, you can figure out if you're convinced by this or not, but I'm just pointing out that what Rashi did over here is that even though I said that he has a theory of conservation of our censuses in terms of how they're done, Rashi nonetheless came to the conclusion that we have three different ones. I want to see for a sec, and therefore I have a question. Why do a census twice within a couple of months when I'm going to come out to the same result? I already have the result. Why do it again? You want to double check? So I double check, right? Anybody else crazy like me? I lock my car. I always lock my car a second time. I probably open it every time I do that, but I don't know. Right? We all have things that we're... How many of the men in the room are obsessive? How many times do you check your tefillin in the course of... right? You're allowed to be obsessive. Rav Soloveitchik once said that there are certain behaviors that if you have this behavior, you're psychotic. But if you do it in terms of kedusha, then it's the kedusha which is motivating you doing it, and then the psychosis becomes... Then the psychosis becomes something which is holy, not just normal, holy. So if you don't have obsessive behavior in other areas, but you're checking your tefillin every 2 minutes as they're on, making sure they're centered. By the way, a secret about the tefillin, it's centered even if it's over here. It's as long as a part of it is perpendicular with the nose. You don't have to take out a... I'm sorry for saying this. You don't take a mirror and what like this other slide rule in order to make sure it's centered. I mean, okay. I'm sorry for saying this because I don't want to stop mirror sales or so on. Actually, it says in the Shulchan Aruch, a man is not allowed to look in the mirror because it's considered to be something which is for women. Men don't look when men look in mirrors and so on. So just pointing that out. So again, Rashi has... You now realize more problems that he's dealing with than you possibly imagined. He has this problem of why count them one time and a second time and a third time, especially given that the second time and the third time have come back to the same number. So he comes up with a beautiful explanation. The beautiful explanation is that God loves the Jewish people, and therefore he keeps on counting us. And from the look on your faces, a number of you have different suggestions on how we can possibly solve this problem. But before we get to our other suggestions, what I want... I understand, but before you get to the other solutions, I want to take a look at... Let's start with this. Let's look at the Chizkuni, because the Chizkuni gives us another reason why we need to count. And remember I questioned initially like what Pshat is? Se'u et Rosh, right, source 2, Se'u et Rosh, l'fisha b'toch esrim yom, Yisu lelechet laEretz Yisrael. So the Chizkuni actually has another concept of pshat. His concept of pshat is, let's take a look at this instruction within the context of the book of Bamidbar. So we're not going to be told this immediately. It's going to take us not even next week's parasha, the following week's parasha. We're going to get up to the second month on the 20th day, and that is when we're going to finally leave the mountain. And where are we going when we leave the mountain? So now that depends on if you guys cheated and read the end of the book, or if, you know, it's still going to be a surprise for some of you. But as far as we know, there was a place that we're supposed to go to. It's called Eretz Yisrael. There are certain Jews that still haven't found what they're looking for, if we'll quote the bard, that they're still wandering, as it were. But that was the objection. That was the objective. And, well, for some, the objection. That was the objective. And theoretically, within 20 days, we're supposed to march to Israel. And again, just read the words of the Chizkuni. Sir'u letrosh lefi shebetochas rimyom yis'u lelechet le'eretz Yisrael. We're supposed to start making our trip to Israel within 20 days. Then the cloud is going to lift. Then our time at Har Sinai comes to an end. Kidi'it b'parshat balotcha. V'yihi b'shana shenit. And it's quoting from balotcha. And it happened in the second year. B'chodesh ha-sheni, same month, second month. B'srim l'chodesh, on the 20th day of the month. It says then that the cloud lifts and they go. They leave Har Sinai at that point. V'sham k'tiv. And what does Moshe say in that context? No sima nachnu el makom. We're going to Israel. Which means, as far as anybody's concerned, we're going to Israel at that point. So why is it that you needed to count people at this particular juncture? So I know for certain people, this is going to be like the furthest possible idea in terms of pshat, because who can imagine such a thing? Well, actually read the words. Su'u et rosh kol ha'tapanei, so why kol yotzei tzava? Tifkudu tam lutzib otam. What are we counting? It's an army. We're counting for an army. We're taking a census to know how many army-age people do we have, because we may very well find ourselves in conflict very soon. Why? Because we're making our way through the desert, heading to the land of Israel, and there may be certain people that are not happy with us as we do this. We need to have our army set. And it's absolutely, you know, it's first of all, it's fascinating that Rashi, you know, sort of moved us away. Should I say, am I allowed to say from Pshat? Rashi moved us away from what the words actually say. The words say we need to count them for the army. And right, no, why are we counting now? Because God loves us. I mean, I have a different explanation over here, that's why we need to know the number at this particular... Yeah, it says. It says it. It also said it. It also said it. It also said it. It all... Yeah, so let's take a look at the Ramban. That's the only question, which Ramban we're going to look at. Let's look at source number 12. Source number 12 is going on Pasuk Mem Hei. What did Pasuk Mem Hei tell us? Mem Hei was the one that told us the final amount. Look at it quickly. It's back in source 6. It says that's the final number. Kol Yotzei Tzava Yisrael. All people who are going to be involved in this army, as it were. So on that Rashi says, sorry, the Ramban says, source 12. V'yukol p'kudei b'nei Yisrael v'et avotam, kol Yotzei Tzava Yisrael. Hutzrach Hakatuv lahagid mispar haklal la'ach shagid apratim ki nitztavem Moshe va'aron shiyidu mispar mifkad ha'am, because Moshe and Aaron needed to know the number. V'yidu mispar kol shevet, and they needed to know how many people were in each tribe. Ki kein derech hamalachim b'minotam et ha'am, because that's what kings do. Kings need to know a census, as I said, for various purposes. One is to collect taxes, but another reason to do it is in order to know how many army-age people you have that people can go and fight. V'lo hevinoti tam ha-mitzvah hazot, lamet siva ba'akadosh baruch hu. He goes, I don't understand this. Why did God have to command this? Ki hayat sorech she'yityachasu l'shiftein b'avor ha-degalim, aval yidiyat ha-mispar lo yadati lamet siva she'yadu oto. He goes, I don't know why they needed the number. I know that if the issue over here is the encampment. So again, the Ramban is looking a little bit further within the book or the parsha of Bamidbar, and he knows that one of the issues is going to be how they're going to encamp around the Mishkan. So he says, for encampment purposes, I need to make sure everybody is in the proper family, in the proper tribe, in the proper section. I don't know what you call the, when you have the three tribes together, the that particular machaneh. Ulay lahodiyam chazdo aleim ki b'shivim nefesh yirdu avoteim mitzrayma v'tayim gechol hayam kach v'kach b'nei Yisrael. So Ramban just gave a fascinating answer. He goes, I don't know why I have to count them. Maybe what he's saying is, I don't know why I have to count them again. We know the number. So maybe to be appreciative that this really worked. What really worked? And I'm going to say a little bit more than the way that the Ramban said it, that when the Jews went down to Egypt, God says to Avraham years and years before, they're going to go into Galut, I'm going to take them out, but they're going to become a great nation. They're going to be multiplied, they're going to become a great nation. And again, saying this to a person like Avraham at that time, that your descendants are going to be so numerous, is unbelievable. So now when the miracle is actually taking place, you know, you do want to have this appreciation of the miracle of, wow, look how many Jews have left Egypt, but look how many Jews have gone to the land of Israel. And so the Ramban is pointing us, because I don't know why you need to count the exact number. So again, he didn't say because we already know the number, but what do you need the numbers for? You need to put them, and in a certain sense, the Ramban's also ignoring the army aspect, which I'm going to say again, is pshat. Then the Ramban says something which is remarkable, because it sounds like he sounds like a Chassidish Rebbe. Okay, if you're looking for the Ramban as a Chassidish Rebbe, just imagine this is Friday. I don't know how many times you guys daven by Chassidish Rebbe. Friday night after davening, everybody goes over and gives a Shalom Aleichem to the Rebbe. The Rebbe asks your name, right? Your name, your name, your mother's name, your father's name. It gives you a bracha. Listen to the Ramban. It's unbelievable. He continues and he says, they counted over here to appreciate the miracle. And he counts them after each episode or each thing that happens or when they lost them, the magefa. What's the next word? So essentially saying that God is in charge and God micro or macro manages. And he goes, which now you realize what Rashi did. Rashi just copied the Medrash Rabbah, that it says that what's the motivation? It's because of love. Okay. Maybe also we should appreciate the love. Va'od, and here where's the Ramban gets interesting. Ki habo lifnei av ha-nevi'im ve'achav kodesh la'ashem. When you come and stand in front of the greatest prophet who's ever lived, and the Kadosh Lashem, the Kohen Gadol, Aaron, v'hu noda aleihem bishmo, and you come over in front of them and you say, this is my name. Yelo bedavar hazeh zchut v'chayim. This is going to give somebody merit and life. Kiba b'sod ha'am uvechtav b'nei Yisrael v'zchut ha'rambim b'misparam. Because, and over here he maybe got a little bit mystical, but he's coming as part of the people. V'chein l'kulam zchut b'mispar sheyimnu lifnei Moshe v'Aaron, and all of them are going to be counted in the number, and as they stand in front of Moshe and Aaron, ki yasimu aleihem einam l'tova. Simply having Moshe Rabbeinu look at you. You stop for a second. Every single Jew, right, passes by Moshe Rabbeinu. He looks you in the eye. What's your name? Yivakshu aleim rachamim. At that moment, Moshe would say a tefillah for them. Hashem Elokei Avotechem Yosif Aleichem Kachem Elef Pamim V'lo Yamid Misparam. That may God increase the number of Jews 1,000-fold. V'ashkalim Kofer El Nafshoteim. And the shkalim over here is in order also to create some kind of kapara. So as I said, that over here, Ramban went full Hasidic on us, and I can't even help but imagine that any Hasidic Rebbe who then later behaved in this way was taking it from this Ramban. Even the Kofer Nefesh, by the way. The whole thing is that you give the Kofer Nefesh, you give it to the Rebbe, because the Rebbe is going to look at you, he's going to bless you, he's going to give you, but when you put all this, okay, listen, I don't want to say anything bad about any Rebbe's, but Moshe Rabbeinu is Moshe Rabbeinu. But think about this in terms of a positive educational experience. I've always felt that one of the problems within Jewish education, religious education, is on the one hand we give a message, and the message is that, and you can say it in many different ways, but when it comes down to it, you should trust the rabbis. Trust the rabbis in this generation, trust the rabbis in last generation, trust the rabbis in every generation, because these are the rabbis. It took me a while to realize that sometimes when I would speak to Jews who were brought up in non-religious situations, and you tell them, no, you got to trust the rabbis, and I didn't realize at first, so going off in their mind is the rabbi that they knew when they were growing up, and you say, I'm trusting him. Again, I don't want to say anything negative about any particular person domination or ever, but I think this is a problem with an orthodoxy as well, is that, you know, we will give access to our congregants, as it were, or our community, as it were, to certain people, and we're saying, listen, but these are the people you need to trust. And again, without saying anything negative about any elementary school Rebbe or any high school Rebbe or any shul rabbi or anything else, it's not the same thing as meeting the really, really great people of the generation. So you meet the people who are really the great people of the generation, the ones who are really taking the responsibility, the ones who are really passing on the Mesorah, the ones who do all the heavy lifting and the ones who make the decisions and they decide how you apply Judaism. So if you have access to those people and you meet those people and you see those people, you see their greatness and you see their humility. Again, I think there's going to be a huge difference between having your third grade Rebbe as your image versus having Rav Moshe Feinstein as your image in terms of the person who's carrying on the Mesorah and the person who's teaching you. So therefore, in terms of just creating the proper image for the person's sake, but I think that it's going more than that. You know, the Jews have had a tough year. They've had a tough year. Leaving Egypt was not an easy thing, and you know, without having supplies, not having water, not having food, and then Moshe disappearing, and then the Chet HaEgel, and all the aftermath of that. Do you realize that what the Ramban is telling us, you know, the greatest thing that they possibly needed at this point? They needed a little quality time with Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what they needed. Each person needed a little quality time with Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu look at you, Moshe Rabbeinu smiled at you, and what's your father's name, what's your mother's name, where are you from, and then give you a bracha. So as I said, if you're going to accuse me of going full-out Hasidic, I apologize, but I think the full-out Hasidic is exactly where, I think the Ramban is exactly where they're getting this from. But just think about this proactive, educational, religious experience which is taking place over here, of having that access with Moshe Rabbeinu. Again, this is the thing that can carry these people for an incredible amount of time, having Moshe and Aaron, the two of them. When did the average Jew ever get this kind of access? And this is what the Ramban is telling me is the purpose of the counting. So it's interesting. Again, and he quoted Rashi. He knows Rashi. He quoted Rashi, quoting from Chazal, saying, no, it's because God loves the people. Okay, that's a very nice thing. But he says, but think about the process itself. Now, along the way, he also agreed with Rashi against the Netziv, that they were, again, giving the Shkalim, which, again, we have to ask, so what in the world happened to those Shkalim? Which leads us over now to source 13, and that's the Bechor Shor. The student who came over last Shabbos for Shabbos, his last name is Ox. So he told me yesterday that they come from the family, the Bechor Shor, and that's why they took the name Ox. I wonder if the New York Times family, if they're also from the Bechor Shor. If they are, then I have to have a little conversation with the Bechor Shor. A big conversation. Say that. It means they have some schusavos, and we need to connect them with their schusavos. We need to then walk in front of Moshe Rabbeinu and ask, who's your father? And then look him in the eye and say, listen, we need to make some corrections over here. Okay. The Bechor Shor, those of you who don't know, comes from the school of Tosfos. This is one of the Balei HaTosfot, very influential commentary, very important commentary, and he's going to start all over again from the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. Bechod l'chodesh hasheni, chodesh achad acher hakamat ha-mishkan. And he says this is 1 month after the Mishkan stood up, because that was on the first month. Shenitkan ha-mishkan lamid ha-kohanim al avudotam v'avru yimei ha-miluim v'nistadru ha-korbanot Mishkan. And I hope that you appreciated that in two sentences he just gave us all of Sefer Vayikra. Right? We ended Shmot, source 13. He just gave us all of Sefer Vayikra. That's what it's about. And now here we are. This is what we're up to. But it's easy, because Sefer Vayikra doesn't have any time. Tziva limnot etach chelot sheyichanu saviv lemelech. That we're counting those people. Now he's calling the, it's the soldiers, but it's more than the soldiers. It's those who are going to surround the king. V'shurin lehilachem. And these are the ones who are going to be prepared to fight. The legions, okay? Good. And what is him? Shiru'uyin lehilachem. The people who are worthy to fight. So you realize right away, the way that he's starting, first of all, he's giving us context. And what's he telling us pshat is, let's see where we are, how we got here. So again, contextual interpretation, but he can't ignore the words, and the words do make reference to an army. V'chilak otam la'arba d'galim, and he divides them into four different legions, I'll use now, k'dei she'yechanu la'arba ruchot ha'mishkan, in order to surround, have the camp surrounding the Mishkan. K'kein derech kavod l'melech she'sarav avadav mekifin otam. Because that is considered to be a way which is a way of honor, the proper way, in order for someone to treat the king, to be surrounded, and the king in the middle. And when kings want to get ready for war, and that's what you do when you prepare for war, which means he's interesting, because he keeps going back and forth between the theology and the practical, and he's recognizing that the Mishkan is in the center. So the Mishkan in the center, you have the Shekhinah in the center, and that's one aspect of it. So this is a holy nation, but it's also a nation. They're holy, but they're a nation. So as a nation, they have practical concerns as well. And one of those practical concerns is going to be they may have to go to war now. So what he's doing over here is he's going both ways. And let's read the next line. U'kishechozrim monim otam leidat kamen aflumehem. And after battle, you need to count them again to know your losses. Skipping a little bit. V'chein tziva HaKadosh Baruch Hu limnot et chelo u'lesadram al diglehem. And likewise, God is saying, okay, we need to count them and put them in the right order in terms of the digalim, which I don't know how to translate. Ki be'esrim b'chodesh zeh nis'u. Because of the 20th day of the month, they're going to travel. Realize, again, the Chizkuni is from the same school. Chizkuni is also from the Balei HaTosfot. So both of them are keeping in mind right now that we're going soon. And where are we going? Well, that's interesting. Destination, land of Israel. Reality, we got an Israeli cab driver, so it took us 40 years. Okay, ki be'esrim b'chodesh zeh nis'u lehitkarev lilachem b'kna'anim. That we're going to go and we may see battle very soon with the Canaanites. Ella she man'um hamiraglim. But the thing that prevented the plan from coming to fruition was the whole episode of the spies. And I'm sorry if now I ruined the book for you, but we're on the way to the land of Israel. At this point, we need to take the preparations to go to the land of Israel, even though something's going to happen that's going to frustrate those plans. And then the Bechor Shor writes, and this is the first time they were counted. Now that's a little interesting because according to Rashi, it was already the third time that they're counted. He goes, this is the first counting. They were never counted when they left Egypt. Any of you remember the counting that took place? What in the world got Rashi to say that there was a counting over there? Well, I'll tell you exactly what got him to say. Kimasha hu omer, because what does it say in the Chumash? Perek Yudbet Pasuk Lamed Zayin. Kishesh me'ot Elif Raglay. It's approximately 600,000 people left Egypt. That's the Torah's narrative. That's God's perspective telling you. When they left, this was the amount of people that left, or the amount of soldiers, or the amount of however you want to put it. But he says, what counting? Who counted them at that point? It doesn't say that there was a counting over there. So again, Rashi, if he was sitting here next to the Bechor Shor, would say, of course that's accounting. I mean, God loves us all the time. He's counting. And he's saying it's not accounting. And then he goes a little bit further, and he says, Zeh haya omed hadat. It was an approximation. Teda dichtiv kishesh meot, velo shesh meot. Accounting tells you how many. I guess this was more or less. This was plus minus. But it's saying it's not an exact counting. So he says, why are you calling this accounting? It's a description of a narrative, but it's not a counting to place. He goes, to include this in a census or a discussion about census is wrong. This is not a census. This is not a counting taking place. V'lo parat sham shum prat, and no other details were given over there. Umi et rami im nimnu shelo haya sham prat. He goes, if there are no details, how in the world can you come and tell me that there was actually a census that took place? Well, Masha Amar Be'ela Pekudei. Okay, what would happen in Ela Pekudei? That's when we had all of our Shkalim. Now, what was the interesting thing about the number Be'ela Pekudei versus the number that we had in the beginning of Bamidbar? What did we note? It was the exact same counting. And what conclusion did that at least lead some of you towards? That maybe it was, in fact, the same counting. So let's continue in the Bechor Shor. Umasha Amar Be'ela Pekudei Baka Guglelet Machzid HaShekel B'Shekel HaKodesh L'Sheish Meot Elef, and so on. Zehu Zeh Minyan Shebekan. That's the same number over here. So what's the easiest reason to explain why it's the same number over here? This is the same census. The same census. This is the exact same one. It's not that there are two different countings. It's why in the world do you think it came out to the same number? Because this is the same thing. Incidentally, if you, I don't know, somebody who's really good at math and can figure such things out will tell me, what are the odds of within even a couple of months, a couple of people dying and a couple of people turning 20 and so on, you can't impossible that it's the same or possible to figure out. So therefore, what's your conclusion? Bechor Shor says the same thing. And he says, that counting, that census over there, where it says, and it says the exact number, what was the number? 603,550. Zehu ze minyan shebekan. Elisha omer l'shem ki minyan hakesef shutzrach l'mishkan. There they focused on the money, because they needed the money for things in the Mishkan. That gives you the amount of money which is needed there for the Mishkan, but over here we find out that there's another reason that we needed to know the number, and that was the number in terms of the soldiers who are going to be included. It's more or less the same time, but I can only tell you more or less. And what the other thing which is interesting is over here is exactly how it took place, which we're missing a little bit of the information, but his argument over here with Rashi is, what Rashi said is very nice, and Rashi says, look how much God loves the Jews, and that's why he counts them all the time, and we have three different countings, and the Bechor Shor, again, you want to call him a deconstructionist, right? So he deconstructs, and he goes, well, the first time isn't there, and the second time and the third time are the same, so we just now get from three, we got down to only one counting that took place, but the one counting that took place had multiple purposes to it. But again, if you think about that counting, going back, it's going to be a kofer nefesh. Why do you need the kofer nefesh? So it's interesting because we always, in our minds, played it back in terms of the cheder egel. All those people sent to the egel, and now they need to fix this, they need kapara, and so on. But what if this kofer nefesh is for the people who are about to get themselves into a really serious situation because they're going out to war? So what preparation do going out to war? Well, you're going to give a little tzedakah before you go out to war. You need, if you want somebody who actually says that. We're in the middle of this Bechor Shor, and you look where you've taken me. You take no responsibility. If you look at the bottom of page 14, this is... Sorry. It's the bottom of page 4. There's no number next to the source. Sefer Likutei Halachos. Likutei Halachos is Rabbi Nosson, the student of Rabbi Nachman from Breslov. And he, over here, he claims that there were three different countings, but he says every single counting was always with the Machzor HaShekel. He goes, the main part of the counting is that each person then gives his shekel and each person gives the tzedakah, which, again, for somebody working for a Hasidic Rebbe, this is also... The main thing is that you gave the money. The main thing is you're giving the tzedakah. But no, but there's something very interesting about that. Because why do you need this kofar? So again, he's looking at it. Okay, they leave Egypt. They went from this terrible spiritual situation, so they need to elevate themselves. The other time is after the Cheder Egel, they need to elevate themselves. Now after the Shechina has come into the base, into the Mishkan, they need to elevate themselves. And each time the way to do this properly is by virtue of giving this Machzor HaShekel. But if we go back to the Bechor Shor, and we now just imagine what he's doing, again, this is just different think on the whole thing, because again, we're brought up with Rashi, now we stop Rashi and realize that there was lack of evidence for a lot of this. It didn't speak about giving the money over here, the Nitziv was correct, but it also doesn't necessarily indicate this is independent counting. And that's where the Bechor Shor goes a little bit further, and he says, oh, you didn't realize that that counting there as well was who? If it was really for the Cheder Egel, so okay, the women don't have to give money because they weren't involved in the Cheder. But only people over, so people under 20 don't have to, maybe they're not responsible. But why over 60 not responsible? Why should the counting be only 20 to 60? They're over bottle, but why should over 60 not be involved? But according to what the Bechor Shor is saying, no. These are the people going into war. These are the people about to be in a very precarious situation. They're the ones who need a bit of elevation. So therefore, on the one hand, we needed the money for the Mishkan. But on the other hand, these are the ones who need to give the money because they're about to be in a situation. And that's the kofer nefesh that we're talking about. It's kofer nefesh future-oriented and not kofer nefesh as past-oriented as perhaps we could have imagined. And he continues and he says over here... Right, but right, zehu zeminyan shebekan. Elisha Omer l'sham ki minyan akesef shetarach l'mishkan zebek alugugol machzor hashekel b'shekel kol sheminyan pedim shebekan larod chivatan sheyisrael de itrami hachi she'ein lo mashenim nu shnei pamim v'lo pachtu v'lo hutru. What's his main argument? That the number is the same. So Joel, if you felt that was the overwhelming point, that's what he says. The overwhelming point is, if the number is exactly the same, even if it's a week later, it's unlikely. But if it's, again, that, the impression we got there at the end of Shemot is that that collection took place a little bit before the Mishkan went up. And over here, we get the impression that the counting is, not the impression, it's told that this is afterwards. So everybody gave their shkalim, and right, and perhaps there, and perhaps this, we haven't seen why we would say this, but there is reason to say this as well. Perhaps with every single shekel, there was an anonymous. There was also a petek with the person's name on it. And then they counted all the ptakim. And the reason to... Right, but I'm saying, but there was also a petek over there. I'm not getting into all the details why this may be, and therefore there's a process which is taking place over here. And also, don't imagine for a second that the counting that many people took place one afternoon. That there's a process over here which is taking place. So as I said, you know, we have the counting of Am Yisrael. The counting itself is interesting. Years and years and years ago, I gave a shiur where I talked about the uniqueness of this number 600,000, which ends up being the identity of the Jewish people. There is a Yalkut, the Yalkut Shimoni says that when Yaakov Avinu yells at Shimon and Levi and says, how in the world do you guys go and fight against Shechem when I'm so small a number? So the way that the Yalkut reads that is that there is a tradition which is known by the Canaanites and known by Yaakov that the Jews will not be worthy to enter into Eretz Yisrael until there are 600,000 people. We need the Shishim Rebo. When we have Shishim Rebo, then we can go into Eretz Yisrael. And that's what he means by small number. I'm small number, it's not my land yet. But when we have the 600,000, then we can go in. We're not 600, we can't leave Egypt. There's another, until we're 600,000. I'll read to you another idea in the Yalkut. First, that this one. It's the Yalkut Shimoni in Vayishlach. You don't have it in front of you. It says Vayom Yaakov Shimon Levi Achartem Oti, and so on. Misoret hi biyad haKnaanim shehim atidim lepol biyad bnei Eile sheAmar lo Kadosh Baruch Slicha biyad Banai Ella sheAmar lo Kadosh Baruch Hu ad asher tifra v'nachalat et haaretz b'shishim ribo. That they knew they're going to fall, and they knew the Jews are going to inherit the land. They knew, and they believed that Avram Avinu had this, you want to call it a nevuah, that Avram Avinu had inherited. It's his. They knew this, but they also had a Masorah. It's not till there are 600,000 Jews. So it's just so interesting. God says to Avram that you're going to multiply by a number, and I'm going to give you this land. You didn't realize that those two are interrelated. You're going to multiply in number, and I'm going to give you this land. When you get the land, when you multiply in number, what is the point? Your children are going to be slaves. And at which point are they going to leave? When they multiply in number. Listen to this other expression, the Yalkut Shimoni. This time it's in Hosea. And he writes his problem as follows: Ma yitziat Mitzrayim b'shishim ribo? They were 600,000 when they left Egypt, and we saw that's what it says in Sefer Shemot. V'knisatam la'aretz b'shishim ribo, and they were 600,000 when they entered into the land of Israel. Again, the counting that takes place now is that we sort of thought that counting was for this generation. Little did we know at this time, it's actually going to be the next generation, who's also going to come after around 600,000, and that's Knesset Aretz. And then he writes, Kein li'motu Mashiach b'shishim ribo. And so too, there'll be 600,000 people when they go in. I'll just tell you something which is astounding. I'm allowed to say astounding. It's astounding, and may even be true. And that is that the Yishuv in 1948 was 600,000 people.
But not just
Naomi. All of them. But in 1967, there were 600,000 people serving the Israeli army. Wow. Including all the Miluim, the 600,000. So you can do with this as you like. Shabbat Shalom and Chag Sameach.